Colossians. We continue our study of Colossians. And today I'm not going to be reading from my brand new ESV study Bible. Did you get that yet? Everybody order your ESV study Bible? You almost need a cart to carry it. All new notes, all new maps, all new things and comments on the text. Same old text. Praise God for that. We're going to continue our study of the book of Colossians, looking at the section from Colossians 2, chapter 16, through chapter 3, verse 4. And we're really jumping in kind of in the middle of this section. You know, we should start reading at verse 6, but we're not going to do that. We'll just pick it up at verse 16. Let's pray before we read. Father, we thank you for the blessings of your word, that it is the same word. And we have new Bible translations and new versions and different ways of communicating that word, and yet it's your spirit that spoke originally, carried the original authors along, and you have a purpose in mind in communicating your word. So we pray today that you'd bless us with the fullness of your Holy Spirit, that we would understand your word and understand that message that you are communicating to the people that you love. We thank you that we are named among those people, and that gives us a certain sense of confidence, even as we come to you in your word, that we anticipate your speech because we are yours. And we praise you for that wonder. Now, Father, we ask that you would open our ears, that you would open our hearts, that you would open our lives, and we pray that you would refresh us from the fountain of grace that is your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and worships the angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connections with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Since then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Please keep your Bibles open so that you can refer to the passage as we talk about it, and you may also like to find the outline in your worship folder. And I'll introduce that outline in a couple of comments, too, in just a minute. There you are, good as new, said the technician when he handed me a piece of hydraulic coupling this week. Better than new, the welder from the back of the room yelled. The old had been replaced, had been remanufactured, had been reestablished. And why, then, would I want to use this old rusted coupling when it had nice new fittings put on it? Paul's presenting a similar analogy in the text that we read for today. The Colossians are new because of the power of God, and that God has infused the church, and therefore you and I are part of this, that we are part of this new life. And yet there is something in us that wants to live according to the old. We want to follow the patterns of the old, and we even find some security in the old. And yet Paul is encouraging the church to find a whole new system of thinking, a whole new value structure, a whole new point of orientation, and it's out of this world. That we focus ourselves specifically and completely on Jesus Christ. And so he says to them, you are new. And we see that as the first point of our outline. And I want to consider this in a sense from, you know, you ever play with Google Earth or TopoZone or any of these websites that give you these wonderful maps, and you first click on them and here's this great big map. And you think, oh, I want to know a little bit more about this area. And so you start zeroing in and zeroing in and zeroing in. And then finally you say, oh, okay, there. This is that specific thing. I finally found my house. Out of this whole big world, you find it there. Well, that's what this text does in a lot of ways. That Paul reminds them by way of the big picture that they are new. And he says to them, you're new because you're united in Christ. You're new because you died in Christ. You're new because you're raised in Christ. You're new because you're going to be manifested with Christ. And so there's this big overview of seeing this union with Christ that we need to take note of. Therefore, he begins, verse 16, and you know that old saying, what is the therefore? Therefore. Well, he's building on all of this that he's just established. He's talked to them from last Sunday. We saw this, and those of you that weren't with us last Sunday, let me just tell you, he talked to them about being united with Christ in a circumcision that's done by the power of God. That they are united with Christ in their baptism. They're united in Christ because the power that God did it. Not because they woke up someday and said, well, I'm going to be with Christ. God fused them together in the blessings of Christ. God took their sin. And the text is very graphic. From deep within them, and he nailed it to the cross in Jesus Christ. And so he says to them, you are united in Christ. You are the recipients of the power of God in Christ. Therefore, don't let anyone judge you and don't let anyone defraud you. Therefore, seek the things that are above. Therefore, set your mind on things that are above. Four commands that come in this passage that we're looking at, focusing on that reality of being new in Christ. That they are, verse 20, they are dead in Christ. And he draws on that. And the NIV captures that. It's a logical condition. Since you have died to him, that's the reality now, the fact of the death of Christ. The Colossians were influenced by human tradition and by local gods. And then in verse 20, the apostle uses that same root word to take us back to verse 8 and back to verse 14 and say this is that focus. They need to remember that they have died to these local gods. They have died to human regulations. They have died to precepts and commands, verse 22. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you, verse 16. The Christian life is not about a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's not about someone setting the standard for someone else, so then anything goes. Well, no, not so fast. Not so fast. The thing he's pointing is that it's not about this emphasis of these regulations. The point here is to see union with Christ and to see that with Christ, we have died to this old pattern of living and regulations. And then we'll get a little more specific on that in a minute when we zero down. But thirdly, the apostle emphasizes that God has raised the church in Christ, 3:1. Again, it's the statement is to be assumed as logically true. Since you have been raised in Christ, since you have been raised, now seek the things where Christ is and seek and set your mind on things above. Remember, we said that this text unit is building. It's building all the time on this earlier stuff. So we go back to 2:12, where he says, you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. That's when we were raised, in that reality of Jesus Christ. And we follow on to 2:13, and you who were dead in your trespasses or sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. Well, there's the fact. It has been accomplished in Christ. So now Paul is building on that. Since you have that new reality, now live in that new reality. These are the facts of the powerful working of God for the sake of the church. There is a new reality, dead to the old, alive to the new. The old is summarized by regulations, by burdens of service, and the new is summarized by seeking after Christ and his kingdom and the freedom of service. Instead of it being a burden of service, now there is a freedom that comes in this service. You know, in a couple of days, a lot of people are going to put on masks and costumes, and it's not because they're going to come to church on Saturday for some party. They're going to be panhandling. And yet the most significant thing of that day is not what happens in the carving of our pumpkins and the stash that we accumulate. October 31 is the day that we think back to God working specifically in the life of one individual. God working singularly in the mind and the character of Martin Luther. And Martin Luther is looking at all the stuff that's happening in the church, and he said, you know, it's regulation after regulation after regulation. It's your own ability and do this and do that. And the church has come to a point where it has established that salvation could be purchased. And he says, no, 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 no. All of that falls under what we call law. All of that leads to a dead-end street of condemnation. And much of Martin's early life was experiencing that condemnation, struggling all the time. How do I get right with this God who's constantly angry with me? And at some point he discovers, through the pages of Scripture, the gift of God's grace. And he reportedly cries out time and time again. And those of you who've seen the movie's accurate at that specific point. Martin Luther's repeated prayer was, "Save me, O Christ, for I am yours. You have purchased me. Now deliver me in the struggle that I am in. You have transformed me. Now bless me in this indulgence of my flesh." That's exactly what this text is talking about. It's a struggle with the flesh and the old patterns and the law that leads us to a dead end of death. And the apostle is saying, church in Colossae, if that's where you want to place your focus, you're going to a dead end street. You've already died to that. Now you have been given this gift by the power of God in Jesus Christ. You are new. And now you need to focus on living according to that newness, embracing the grace that has come to us in Jesus Christ. And then he says, we not only have this reality of being united in Christ and being dead in Christ and being raised in Christ, but that we're going to appear in Christ, chapter 3, verse 4. If I were translating this verse, I would say that we shall be manifested in Christ. We shall be shown for who we really are. Now, immediately you and I think of that, and we think back to the sermon that Pastor Al Mashila preached here a couple weeks ago. To be shown for who we really are is to be shown for all the ugliness. And we say, no, no, I don't want anybody to see that. But what this text is saying is, no, who we really are, and Pastor Al brought us to that point too, we really are new in Christ. We really are complete in Christ. That is the essence of our being because we are recipients of the power of God in Christ. And so we are really new in Christ. And so any time that we're going back to these regulations and making it about laws and about what we do and what we don't do, we're really going back trying to use the rusty old coupling. And we're not using the new that has been manufactured by God in Christ. And we shall be manifested one day in that sense we will be shown then in the fullness of the glory of God in Christ. We'll be complete in Christ. So if that's where we're headed, then what does that mean for us? In this text, it means three things. And so we zoom in, we narrow our focus now, and we identify three specific things of all this newness in Christ. It means that we need to take responsibility for living our life as people that are new. Secondly, it means that we need to battle the old nature and the indulgence of the flesh. And third, we need to actively pursue Christ. And we'll take them one at a time. That we need to take responsibility for the new. In chapter 2, verse 8, we saw this command, we need to see to it. We need to take responsibility. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. It's a command given to the Colossians. You need to be active in what you are using to influence your life. You need to be active in consuming the Word of God. You need to be active in guarding your life. Well, then secondly, he says, a command again in verse 16, let no one pass judgment on you, or let no one be your judge. And in verse 18, he says, and let no one defraud you. In the first one here, verse 16, let no one pass judgment, we see that influence of Jewish history in the background for some of the people of the church. And it's manifested in verse 16, verse 21. He lists specific examples. And then in that second one, let no one defraud you, in verse 18, we see the influence of local culture. We could call it folk religion. And in this context of Colossae, someone had risen to leadership in the church. And this person was pressing for a return to Judaism with a sprinkling in of cultural religion. Something about worshiping angels and local deities. And he asserted his credibility on the basis of a vision. All American pastors are told nowadays that we need to come up with a vision for the church. We need to seek a vision. We need to come up with a vision. On the basis of your vision, that is what you bring to the teaching of the church. That's completely and absolutely contradicted in this passage. That there is a standard for the church set by the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the church has been led by the Scripture for all of history. And so we need to discern what the Bible is teaching us about leading the church. And it's so amazing, you even pick up books on how to get this vision for your church. And they really don't tell you to read the Scripture. They tell you to go out and pray and meditate and dream and think about what you'd like to see. How much better if we take a retreat and read the whole Bible and then bring it to bear on the life of the church. But the real issue is that this guy is operating, verse 18, out of a mind of flesh. That's what the text literally says. And the congregation is struggling, verse 23, with an indulgence of the flesh. Same word. That the old nature is trying to assert itself in the life of the church in Colossae. You know, in my reading this week, I did some more background reading about the church in Colossae, and I discovered that this is a real melting pot. Jews had come from all over the place. Phrygians, not Frisians, had come from all over the place. Greeks had gathered in Colossae, and they came there for the purpose of making a new life. The economy was really good in Colossae. They were turning out this special fabric, this purple cloth that sold only to the high class. A lot of money, kind of like last year's wheat prices. And then it collapsed. The economy in Colossae collapsed. People couldn't get loans for their businesses. They couldn't continue their work. The market dried up. Nobody wanted their purple cloth. Families were struggling to make ends meet. They didn't even know how they were going to live. I thought, boy, does that sound familiar? A situation just like in the United States, melting pot for the whole world. Come for jobs, come to make your wealth, and then all of a sudden it collapses. And what do? And in the midst of that, we find ourselves facing the exact same struggle that the Colossians faced. We want to do things the old way. We want to know the rules. We want to establish those. We want to live by our old human nature. And we, like the Colossians, need to fight it. We need to, thirdly, battle the old. We need to battle the old in religion, and we need to battle the old of our nature in culture and even deep within us. Scholars agree that there was a teaching in Colossae stressing religious action. Verse 18, it speaks about the one who, according to his vision, is taking his stand. That there was one person who had asserted himself in that congregation, drawing on personal authority, teaching a hybrid religion based on Jewish and Gentile folk religion. He's especially focused on teaching the people what they need to do. This is what you need. Don't eat this food, eat that. Follow Jewish dietary kosher laws. Keep this festival, keep the Sabbath this way and that way. And that's not so uncommon, is it? Many of us can recall churches or towns that went so far that the laws were king and not Christ or the king. I look back on the little town that my family comes from, and boy, they knew everything there was to know about Sabbath laws. And I wonder if they really were exalting Christ. John MacArthur says that there's a problem when we put the focus on religious emphasis. It makes the Bible a rule book. Now, it's easy to point a finger at this false teacher, at other towns, but the problem in Colossae is that the people wanted it. The problem in Colossae is that the people were following this. They weren't standing up against it. And so Paul says, by way of command, let no one judge you. You need to take responsibility so that no one is setting up a standard of rules for you. We're talking about battling the old nature. Battling the old nature in areas of religion. And we want rules there, don't we? We want rules because we want to know where the boundaries are. And oddly, we don't want those rules as boundaries for our protection. We want to know exactly how far we can go. We want to know where that line is, how much leeway we have, and then we can go right to that point. Paul says, let's get away from this. This is a wrong perspective. Don't let anybody establish those rules for you. Again, John MacArthur, in his sermon on this text, he says, anytime you say Christ plus this and you add a rule to it, you've just been rebuked by this text. The apostle's point is that we are to be Christ-oriented above all. And even though there is wisdom, and that's what he says in this text, there's some wisdom in these things. Even though there's wisdom in using the Bible as a rule book, it's a distraction from Christ. Now, that's a good lesson for us this Reformation week too, isn't it? The church tried to make life about rules and actions and works, and along come the reformers saying, no, it's Christ alone. It's grace alone. It's faith alone. And then an interesting thing happens in the Roman Catholic Church. A whole group of priests get together and they say, you know what? These guys are right. We need to change the church. The Reformation isn't just a Protestant thing. The Reformation became a Christian thing as God is doing his work, shaping his people. The ancient church tried to make life more about the church, so it needed reform. The modern church tries to make the Bible practical and relevant and create a whole new axiom of living, and we minimize Christ. Some new books out just come out this week on the danger of Christianity in America. We've turned it all into works again. We need the Reformation all over again. We need to heed the warning in this text because we're no different than the Colossians. We're no different than the Romans. We're no different than the people of the 16th century. we follow the same patterns, and we need to be on guard, and we need to take responsibility for our spirituality. Secondly, we need to recognize the battle in culture. And culture's not bad. It's a collective activity of people who want what they want. And so if the pattern of humanity is self first, and then we put a bunch of people that have that same value structure of self first, then we get a culture of self first. And that becomes the setting. And that collective expression takes on a life of its own, and it creates a religion of its own, and you know what I'm talking about, so I don't even have to elaborate on that. But what we need to remember is that Paul told the Romans to not continue to conform to the patterns of this world. He says, you are in the process. You are in the process of being shaped by culture and not by Scripture. You're in the process of being carried along in this conforming to the world, and you need to see to it that it does not happen. And so Paul commands the people in this text, do not let anyone defraud you. The cultural wisdom is fraudulent. And then Paul points to that inner struggle in our nature. The problem of the false teacher is that he is following the mind of the flesh, verse 18. And the problem in the battle for the new is the people were engaged in the indulgence of the flesh, verse 23. And what does the flesh want? What doesn't the flesh want? The flesh wants to focus all of our energy on here and now. The flesh wants to be first. In Haggai's day, the flesh wanted new paneled houses while the place of worship was inadequate. And I wonder if we care about our houses more than the meeting place of the church. In Malachi's day, the flesh wanted to shortchange giving to God such that they were robbing God. I wonder what our giving shows and the attitude of our mind. In the Corinthians' day, people were following cultural patterns of sexual freedom and losing the distinction of being the church. And I wonder if we pursue secret pleasures that make us common instead of distinct. The fact is, the flesh wants what the flesh wants, and this becomes a collective norm of the culture that we live in. And soon this cultural norm begins to pressure the church and set a whole new standard for the church. And so we become a culture of protecting ourselves instead of depending upon God. The false teacher is pressing things that the culture thought was good worship, asceticism, seeking the protection of angels, little things that are good, but they're in conflict with the supremacy of Christ. And then Paul says, you know, these things are of no value. All of these rules that you've come up with, they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. It's like an addict saying, I need to break the addiction, and all the addict thinks about is the action. If someone is trying to quit smoking and all they think about is smoking, they're just driving it deeper within. If someone is trying to break the addiction of alcohol and all they're thinking about is alcohol, 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 oh, it's so bad, they're still reinforcing alcohol in their mind. Leanna Benn, local gal, Spokane gal, written a national curriculum for public schools on sexual abstinence. And she says the biggest flaw in the sex ed programs that we have today in the United States is they're all sex focused. And as long as we come in and we say sex, 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 she says the teenage mind only hears one thing. You can say sex is good, sex is bad, you've lost them at the first word. There has to be something that replaces, and there has to be a new discipline that substitutes. And so that's what she bases this curriculum on, replacing and substituting. Coming up with something that is entirely new from a different angle. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul has done here. He says, if you want to break the indulgence of the flesh, you have to come at it from the new and living and seeking and setting your mind on things above. And so he says, you need to live as Christ. That's how you break the indulgence of the flesh. First of all, verse 19, to hang on to Christ. The problem with the false teacher in Colossians is that he got it caught up in making the Bible about rules, and he forgot that the Bible's really about seeing Christ. Have you ever heard that? The Bible's the owner's manual for life. So follow the owner's manual, everything's going to work out right. There's something terribly dangerous about that. Because it's telling us if we do the right things, we're going to get to the right end. Wouldn't it be better to see the Bible as a fountain of grace? Instead of learning what we have to do, we learn what God has done. That's the contrast of this text. That's exactly the contrast of this text. The false teacher is hung on to the rules and he forgot to hang on to Christ. And the lesson from Paul's critique of him is that the church must hang on to Christ. He is the head, and all growth through its ligaments and its sinews proceeds from him. There is no spiritual growth unless it comes from Christ first. So here is a teacher and a church that is trying to live life on the basis of all of these things, and Paul says, forget it. There's no growth there. And there's no stopping the flesh there. It comes from Christ. It proceeds from the head and then through the ligaments and the sinews. And then there is the battle against the flesh. Secondly, he says, seek the things above. The NIV is way too soft. Set your hearts on things above. That's a great thought, but seek is the verb, actively. It's the same word used in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seeking Christ and his kingdom is to take precedent over food and clothing, over the basic things of life. We seek a lot of things in our lives, but the calling and the command of this text is to seek Christ first. And secondly, to help us in our seeking, we are to set our minds on things above. Once again, it's a command. We are to think about things above. And again, it's the same verb used in Matthew chapter 6 when Jesus says, consider the lilies of the field. I love John Stott's exposition of this. Think about it. Use your minds. Analyze. What do we use our minds for? What is the focus? What is the direction? Not only does Jesus say, seek the kingdom of God, but he says, use your mind to ponder how God cares for all that he has made. And use that in your motivation for living. And in that same sermon, in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus talked about seeking and using our minds, he says, in that same sermon, same chapter, do not store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. The Apostle Paul is drawing on the sermon of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, and he's preaching that now in his letter to the Colossians. And he's saying, you not only need to think about Christ first, you not only need to think about how you're going to approach life and what God has done for you, but the things above, that's where your treasure is. That's really where the core of your being is. And when Christ appears, he's going to show you for who you really are. He's going to show you to be redeemed. He's going to show you to be blessed. He's going to show you to be new. And so, if there is the core of our existence, then shouldn't our focus be on Christ? And shouldn't our living be for Christ? Paul similarly instructed the Romans to not continue to conform to the patterns of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of their minds to think about it. He instructed the Philippians in the same way in Philippians 2:5, have this mind among yourselves which is yours in Christ Jesus. You have a new mind in Christ. Use it. Thirdly, the apostle spells out what it is to have the mind of Christ just a bit later in Colossians chapter 3, 12 to 13. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with one another. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you as you teach and admonish. Be shaped by that new. Paul's a motivational speaker here. And he's saying, Church of Jesus, you've been trying to motivate yourselves in the wrong way. Your motivation needs to be on setting your priority on Jesus Christ. And then all kinds of things follow from that. We talk about our giving. Well, if our priority is Christ, then that has an impact on our giving. We talk about what we do or do not do on a Sabbath, but if our focus is Christ, then that has an impact on our activity. And that we are completely driven because we are seeking Christ and not establishing a whole list and category. And we have to ask ourselves, as we think about our lives, are we seeking Christ above all? As we think about our lives, are we setting our mind? Are we really focusing our thinking on that which is heavenly? When we engage in our actions, is it really Christ first? Or are we following our own vision, trying to establish our own purpose for our own being? Brothers and sisters, we've died in Christ. We're alive only in Christ. We must seek the things above. We must set our minds on things above where Christ is. He is our head, and we have no life apart from him. He is to be the focus of our lives from morning to evening, from birth to death. Living is about Jesus Christ. Thus says the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do battle the indulgence of the flesh. It continues to want to resurrect itself and reassert itself. And then we see this wonderful instruction to find the solution and really focusing our energy mentally and physically upon Jesus Christ first and foremost. That every single thing we do is directed toward Jesus Christ. And we ask you, Father, to apply that work to our hearts and minds. Apply that word to our lives. Because our old nature wants what it wants. And we want to follow patterns of sin. And we ask that you would bless us such that our thinking will be about Christ and our desires will increasingly be about serving Christ, and that the transformation of our life will be accomplished through the power of your word and spirit and drawing us all the more to Jesus Christ. And we anticipate that day, Father, when you will show us, put us on display to the whole world to say, here is the example of my work. And the world will see us full and complete in Christ. What a glory that will be. Since that is our new reality, bless us with courage to live towards that end this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.